God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can endure. That's the encouragement that our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, reminds us of today as the Bible Bus takes us to 1 Corinthians 10. So welcome to Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host, on this exciting adventure through the entire Word of God. And if you don't already have your free Bible study notes and outlines that accompany our study, then I suggest you visit our website at ttb.org/notes and download 1 Corinthians now. Or if you'd like to have all of Dr. McGee's notes and outlines that are available in one handy volume, then visit ttb.org/briefingthebible or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now, we'll begin our continuing study on Christian freedoms and liberty in just a minute. But first, let's take a few minutes to talk with Through the Bible's President Greg Harris, who's here with us to give us an update on the World Prayer Team. So, hi, Greg. Where in the world is the team traveling on our knees this week?
Well, we're traveling to a country that is very close to my heart, and that's the country of India. And Steve, I like to say to people, to go to India is to be changed. It is the second most populous country in the world. China is the most populous, but China has three times the landmass. So you are confronted with masses of humanity, tremendous social and societal ills and sin and darkness, and you're also seeing tremendous response. And so it's a thrilling part of the world that we can be involved, and we're so grateful for the leadership of Transworld Radio India. In fact, we were just talking about our dear brother, George Phillip, who leads that ministry, who also is the Malayalam speaker of Through the Bible. And he said to me when I was on a visit to India, Greg, if you cut me, I bleed, Dr. McGee.
Yeah,
and that's the kind of passion that we have in the ministry in India. Yeah. Great responses.
Well, now, here's a letter. This is one from one of our Bhojpuri listeners, and it's from Bihar. I used to worship the sun and fasted every Friday to ensure good health, peace in the family, and for jobs of my two sons. Once a servant of God came to my village and shared the Bible with me. He told me about God, who is our creator and has made the sun, moon, and all the things in this world. He also told me about Jesus and his death on the cross for mankind. And then he introduced me to your radio program, and I started listening to the broadcasts. Soon, I came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Please pray that my family will begin listening with me and that they, too, will receive the good news.
And Steve, one thing that might help our listeners to just hear the impact of these letters is in the context of India, Hinduism is the most common religion. And they have told me when I've gone to India, this is hard to believe, that Hindus worship more than 300 million different gods.
And I know the tendency for those Hindus is to sometimes hear the gospel and say, oh, yes, we absolutely believe Jesus is a god.
Yes,
put him on the shelf with the other ones.
Exactly. And so when we hear people say things like he is the Lord, he is Savior,
creator.
God is the creator, that is powerful and reflects serious life change. Now, here's another letter. It's kind of long, so maybe we can tag team on it. It's a great letter, though, from Uttar Pradesh, which is in the northern part of India. I grew up in a Christian family, but drinking was common, and I became a drunkard at a very young age. I was also engaged in other evil deeds and strayed far from the commandments of God. A pastor visited my home several times and tried to counsel me, but I didn't listen. I would always go to church to keep up appearances, but I was earning well and spent all of it drinking alcohol and engaging in other evil things. And Steve, just before I have you continue the letter, I'll tell you, alcoholism is a huge problem in India, and I think it has to do with the darkness, the spiritual darkness and the desperation. It's very common on the roads to see terrible car accidents because many people are drunk while they're driving. And so this man is a very common picture of what's going on in this country.
Here he continues. One day my mother tuned the radio to your program. I heard them read from James 4:8 that said, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I felt as if the words were meant directly for me. After that, the preacher talked about sin, the sacrifice of Jesus, and the redemption and salvation that God offers each of us. That night I was restless, and after 3 days of listening to your program, I realized that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. So in my living room, I dropped to my knees and repented for my sins and accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. What a great testimony.
It is. And people often ask us, you know, how do you know people are teaching Dr. McGee? Look at all the theology in that letter.
Exactly. Yeah. And then here's more proof of fruit in this man's life. That's when I started taking an active role in church activities, youth meetings, and even becoming a youth leader. Today, God has provided me with a good, respectable job and gave me a devoted Christian wife. We listen to your program together, and I share the gospel as often as I can.
What a powerful story. It's such a privilege we get to be involved.
It is. And if you'd like to take an active role in praying for places like this and people like this around the world, go to ttb.org/pray, sign up for our world prayer team and get that daily email and be a part of the revival and be a part of what God is doing around the world. Greg, why don't you open us in our study?
Father, we're amazed at your power to transform lives, and we pray you will continue to do that all around the world and in this country and this part of the world and in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, today our study brings us to the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we took a little longer than usual to visit with you and to share letters, but we are still in this section here that we have labeled in our notes that you have concerning Christian liberty. And now we are going to see it in another area, and the illustration that will be given to us will, of course, be the nation Israel. Now he says, "Moreover, brethren," and he had just said in the last chapter, the last verse, in fact, the last thing he had said, he says that, "lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be disapproved." Paul said that he did not want to be disapproved at the judgment seat of Christ. He wanted to receive a reward. Now he goes on, he says, "Moreover, brethren," now that begins chapter 10, "or for, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." And here we go again. When Paul says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren," you can always put it down that the brethren are ignorant. And they are here about this. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Now, the church in Corinth, largely a Gentile church, but made up with probably just as many of the nation Israel. We think today that a Jewish Christian is something that's unusual. Well, back in those days, they thought a Gentile Christian was something unusual. And now he says, "for all our fathers." But he may not be including the church, and I'm sure he's not, in this. When he says all our fathers, he means those of us who are Israelites. And Paul happened to be one of them. He said, "I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews." How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, now not with all of them, but with many of them, and actually the word in the Greek means, "but with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now this shows how far you can go and still be a believer. And it reveals to you what wonderful liberty these people had when they crossed the Red Sea. See, the law had not been given at that time. And at that particular time, they were not under law. They had great liberty, but they abused that liberty. And always, privilege is no insurance against ultimate failure. That is something that many a rich man's son has had to learn, and many a man who's had certain privileges granted him in politics, in the political realm, or in the business world, or in the social world, or in any world for that matter. And these people now, they were under the cloud. That is, they had guidance. They all went through the sea. But it says they were all baptized under Moses. Now, what does it mean? And here again, we're going to see an illustration of that word baptize, which we've talked about before, and we need to emphasize that again here. Baptize means many things. I have a classical lexicon here, a Greek classical lexicon. I can give you 20 meanings for the word baptizo. And our translators never did translate it. They transliterated it. They just took it out of Greek and spelled it in the same word in English. Now, to try to say dogmatically what they had in mind would be very difficult because they didn't attempt to do that. All they did was just to spell it out. And today, a great many folk have it narrowed down to a very narrow meaning. Now, it means to identify. In fact, the water baptism is that. It speaks of our identification with Christ. We are buried with him by baptism, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. He identifies us with the body of Christ. He takes us and puts us in as a member. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, we're going to get that in this epistle just a little later on. But here we have it. And so how were they baptized under Moses? Now, don't try to tell me that Moses had a baptismal service at the Red Sea and baptized them, because actually they did not get wet at all. It says they went over on dry ground, dry shod. That means that the sand was not even damp that they walked over on. It was dry. When God dried up the Red Sea for them, friends, he dried it up. They didn't have to go around any pools of water. Wasn't anything like that at all. But they didn't get in water. They didn't even get enough to dampen a wash rag. Wasn't that much for them. Now, the folks that really got wet were the Egyptians. They really got wet. They were soaked through and through. Now, don't then tell me that this happens to be water, because we're not talking about that obviously here. And certainly it's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It says they were baptized under Moses. Now, what does that mean? Well, it simply means they were identified with Moses, because the 11th chapter of Hebrews says that by faith they crossed the Red Sea, which the Egyptians attempted to do. They were drowned. They got wet. But the children of Israel, they were identified under Moses. It says by faith they crossed the Red Sea. Whose faith was it? Wasn't theirs. They had none. Read the story. They wanted to go back to Egypt, and they were blaming Moses for bringing them out there into that awful wilderness. They wanted to go back, but it was Moses' faith. Moses went down. It was Moses who smote the Red Sea. It was Moses' rod that opened up those waters, and then he led them across. And when they came to the other side, what did they do? Read the record. It says they sang the song of Moses. And my, what a song it was. They are now identified under Moses. Now that, may I say to you, is the picture actually of our salvation. Christ went through the waters of death, and we are brought through his death, identified with him. And we are brought through where now we are identified to a living Savior, and we are baptized into Christ. And that's the way baptism saves us. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, that when we trust Christ, we're put in Christ. Now, water baptism illustrates that and is very important, but it's ritual baptism. Real baptism is of the Holy Spirit. So what we have here, these were baptized under Moses, and they were able to cross the Red Sea. They all ate the same spiritual meat, the manna. They drank from the rock. We're told that rock was Christ. Sets him forth, but with most of them, God was not well pleased. Why? They were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, why is that given to us? We're told now why this is given to us. Now, all these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. We see in these first five verses an illustration of the liberty that these people had as a nation. Now we see in this most searching section here, that these people abuse their liberty. And he makes application of it for us today. It happened unto them for examples to us. Now, will you notice it was written, therefore, for you and for me today, and we ought to pay attention to it. And you'll notice here that these people had all this wonderful liberty, but what did they do? Well, we're told here that they lusted after evil things. And what were these things? They are mentioned to us in Numbers, the 11th chapter, the 4th verse. And many of you will recall that when we went through that, that they lusted after the leeks, the onions, and the garlic back in the land of Egypt. Everything they wanted grew on the ground or under the ground, if you'll notice. They said, oh boy, if we could only get back there, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. I want to tell you, they wouldn't make very good companions to walk along with them. And they didn't like the manna. They lusted, we're told, after evil things. Was there anything wrong with leeks, onions, and garlic? Well, it is if you're going to have company with you. And they lusted, and actually they desired, we're told. What does it mean by that? Well, that was the beginning of the defection of these people. Have you noticed how many places that it's desire that leads to sin? It started it all back in the Garden of Eden. It says when she saw that the tree was good for food, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Desire? What is that? It's a desire for something outside of the will of God. Now, what is desire? Well, I can't answer it. I wish some psychologist would answer it. I do not mean to constantly reflect on the psychologist. I do not want to be disrespectful to them, but you ask the next one to tell you what desire is. They haven't been able to yet. They talk about inhibitions and prohibitions, and they talk about desire, the supreme thing in life. Well, what is desire, after all? Well, here it's to want that which is outside the will of God. It wasn't the will of God for them to have these things. They had them in Egypt, but not now. And it says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And idolatry is anything you put in the place of God in your life. And again in verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. The sins of these people. And then we're told, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Remember, they were told to look away to that brazen serpent in order to be saved. These people had continually murmured and complained against God. Verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, this is an illustration of those who want those things that are outside the will of God. God always today, has something good for His people. But they constantly want something beyond the will of God. Now, will you notice, we read in verse 11, another now. Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples. They're written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the age has come. Now, we are to learn a lesson from this. Our desire today is in the realm of the will of God. That's important, very important. Now, we're told in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I don't care who you are, you could fall today. Be very easy for you to blunder and stumble and fall. I don't care what saint you are. Therefore, you and I today need to be very careful that we stay in the realm of the will of God, where we are not quenching the Spirit of God in our lives. Now he goes on. Now all these things happened on them for examples. They're written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the age are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Now, let's continue. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And a great many people today think that, my, nobody's ever had to be tempted like I am. Well, you've never had a temptation, my friend, that others haven't had the same kind of a temptation. And the very interesting thing is that God makes a way of escape for you, though, but God's faithful. He'll not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. We need to recognize, Dr. Hutton used to say, he said, God always makes a way of escape, and sometimes the way of escape is the king's highway and a good pair of heels. That is, you let the devil see your heels, and that means you're running as hard as you can to get away from the temptation. And I think one of the reasons that a great many folk fall is sort of like the little boy. His mother heard a noise back in the kitchen at night. The little fellow was in the pantry, and he had the cookie jar down, and she said, Willie, where are you? And Willie said, I'm in the pantry. And she said, what are you doing? He says, I'm fighting temptation. My friend, that's not the place to fight temptation. You got to start running. Many of us need to get away from it. Like the little girl, for instance, and I think I've told this before, that she fell out of bed at night and began to cry. Mother came, picked her up, put her back in bed, and the mother said, how come you to fall out of bed? And she said, I think I stayed too close to the place where I got in. And that's another reason that a great many Christians fall today. They don't get very far in as a believer. They don't go on with God, not in the will of God. Now we're told here, verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. And idolatry was one thing there. It would not be a temptation today other than covetousness is idolatry, and there's a lot of that around today. Verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now he's moved into the realm of the Lord's Supper, by the way. For we being many are one bread, one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? Paul's argument here is quite logical. He says an idol is nothing. So if you offer something to an idol, that's nothing. It doesn't affect the meat at all. But he says, verse 20, still talking about Christian liberty, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with demons. Now, back of that sacrifice and that idol, that was demonism. And Paul recognized that. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. That is, to eat things sacrificed to idols, for some people, wouldn't be just this, and you'd need to recognize that. Now he says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Now we're going to have to save till next time the remainder of this chapter where Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. This is sort of a parenthesis around this entire section concerning Christian liberty. We'll conclude that next time. And of all things, we'll be talking about woman's dress. And that, by the way, is another controversial subject. But we'll have to wait till next time.
Well, we've covered a lot of ground in the past few studies, so if you'd like to take some more time in these chapters, then I'll remind you that Dr. McGee's daily lessons are available to listen to anytime at ttb.org. Or if you'd prefer to purchase Dr. McGee's 5-year study that's available on the Bible Bus flash drive or the Solar Bible Bus, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit us at ttb.org. Each of these tools has some unique and very cool features, but each offers something a little bit different. So again, visit the online store at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE to see which one might be right for you. And if you're interested in sharing God's Word, and we hope you are, and the good news of His Son Jesus with the important people in your life, we've got some resources that can help. Visit ttb.org and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? There you'll find several free resources, including some of Dr. McGee's sermons and booklets that are available for immediate download. Also available in the resources section at ttb.org is a link to an audio and print version of God's Word in more than 1,200 languages. Click on Bible in Your Language. There's so much more treasure to discover tomorrow as Dr. McGee continues our study of 1 Corinthians. Well, I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat on the Bible bus just for you.
Unto Him I owe, sin hath left a crimson stain, be washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.